the peaceable parent. The peaceable parent. If you are tired of hot weather, everyone being home and tensions in the house, you've come to the right place, all right? We're going to talk how to have peace in your life, in your home, and in your relationships. So the Bible says in Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as in that lieth in you, with all of your ability and effort, live peaceably with all men as much as you possibly can. Now, the story is told of a little boy who was sitting on the front steps there of his house, and his face was cradled in his hand, and he was just discouraged and troubled. And his dad came home from work and looked at him and asked him, "Son, what's wrong?" And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Well, Dad, just between us, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife as well." And sometimes in the context of home, husband and wife, father, child, mother, child to child, there can be challenges with just getting along and having a sweet spirit in the home. And we're going to talk today about how you and I, as fathers and mothers, can help our children go from social stress to spiritual maturity, how they can handle the injustices of life, because that's a fact of life. That's part of it. It's not all going to go our way every day, but we have to know how to handle that. And certainly when it comes to the relationships we value most, the Lord, and of course, He's always just, but then our spouse and our children and others in whom we love, we have to learn how to handle those kinds of things. And when our children have a meltdown in their relational world, what do? Have you ever asked your kids, maybe one day after school, how it went, and they tell you about their day, and you just inside begin to cringe because, you know, this happened or that happened, and they feel like they don't have a friend left in the world, and they can't go back to school and face anybody because of the situation or whatever. And we have to know how to handle that and how to encourage them and navigate them through that as well. And in the context of school, or church, or children's ministry, or youth ministry, and those types of things, there's going to be friction, there's going to be tension, there's going to be some relational differences, and we have to learn how to help our children not respond in the flesh, but rather learn to love like Jesus. Jesus was often mistreated, but He always handled it perfectly, and He provides for you and I an example to do that as well. Now, as we dive into this topic together this morning, I do want us to understand that there is a level of social conflict that should be confronted head on. There is times where maybe someone is being physically threatened or bullied or in some way seriously mistreated where a parent or authority figure needs to intervene. Now, I will say this, and I know I'm a little old school. We do call a lot of things today mistreatment or bullying or whatever that 20 years ago were just kids being kids. So I think that there does have to be a balance to blowing the whistle, if you will. If my child doesn't win every time, that's not bullying. All right, that's life. If my child's not picked every time, that's not bullying. That's life, all right? So we do live in a culture and in an era where if our child isn't always, you know, wearing home the red ribbon or something, man alive, there's something wrong with that environment. Not necessarily. So we want to make sure we have a balance to it, but there are times where there's something going on where certainly we need to intervene. But the focus of our time in God's Word together today is on navigating the everyday tension that growing up with human beings is going to bring. Sibling rivalries, issues between kids and moms and dads, friends, et cetera, et cetera. And we want to be sure in this process that as moms and dads, we avoid a defensive spirit or a spirit where we feel like we have to segregate our children. Because the philosophy and thinking of a lot of parents today is, well, if my child is having a hard time in this environment, the problem is the environment. And I need to move my child and find another environment. And we want to be careful that our first response is not defensive or segregation, okay? Because it may very well be that God is allowing this to come to our attention because we need to know it because our child needs help. I know this is not going to be popular today. But it may very well be that something comes to our attention that reminds us that our child is not perfect. and that we might need to deal with something in the heart of our own child. And we want to make sure that there are in environments under authorities that we agree with so that we can have unity and work together. Kara Schmidt said that God designed life and human relationships in such a way that each of us must learn to navigate social and relational struggles. They're going to happen. We've got to learn how to deal and navigate through them. Running from them will never solve anything. If you and I create a pattern for our children that every time they face relational or social difficulty to run, we'll take them out of this school, we'll put them in the next. We'll take them out of this environment, we'll put them in the next. We'll pull them off that team, we'll put them with that coach. If we're constantly moving them around because we don't think somehow it's fair, where are they going to live? Where are they going to work? I don't know of a perfect place to live. I don't know of a perfect place to work, and I work in the ministry. That just doesn't exist. And so we're really going to cripple our children for the long haul if we don't learn to help them navigate and work through these kinds of daily things. They are part of life. And so if we will do this with humility and sincerity and biblical wisdom, it will help you and I to lead our children to grow, to reconcile, and to become more like Christ. So how can we be a peaceable parent? Number one, we must remember that God highly values people and relationships. God highly values people and relationships. Nothing on earth is more important to God than relationships, and God's Word makes that clear. In fact, throughout His Word, He challenges you and I to have right relationships, and He repeatedly commands you and I to love one another. Now, the Lord must have known that we would need to hear that more than once, because repetitively throughout the Word of God, we are commanded, show love one to another. Notice a few instances here in your notes in John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And much of the New Testament is written for our benefit in providing instruction within the local church on interpersonal relationships of Christians, how we are to relate with other people. And in the New Testament, we find that we are commanded to work through things, to forgive, to have a tender heart, to forbear one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to submit to one another, to be gentle, long-suffering, and gracious one toward the other. God has commanded you and I to be like Christ in our interpersonal relationships. We are commanded in the Word of God to do everything within our power to live peaceably with all men and to pursue peace with all men. Sometimes people find value in their differences, and they like to magnify them. And the fact that they are at odds with somebody is almost a reason to clout a bit. And God says, that's not really the way it's supposed to be. Amongst Christians, it's supposed to be, how can we live in peace? Amen. And amongst Christians, it's supposed to be, how can we have relationships where we may not disagree on everything, but nobody knows? That's the kind of relationships God wants you and I to have. God doesn't want us to be magnifying our differences, but rather magnifying what things we have in common. Like we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've been given grace and mercy, and that our life is to be lived for His honor and glory, and that we are to be telling others about Jesus Christ. And the more that we magnify our differences, the more unsaved people look at Christians and say, why would we want what they have? They can't get along. They glory over their differences. It monopolizes their Facebook all week long. Why would we want that? And God's children have to understand it isn't our job to be pointing out these differences or this person's idiosyncrasy or what this person does slightly different than us. It's our job to live peaceably with all men and strive to do that in relationships and encourage our children to do that as well. We want our relationships to provide a pattern for our children to know how to relate with other people. Sometimes we can be very carnal and very vicious in our response, even to other brothers and sisters in Christ, over the trivial things, because in our flesh we get worked up over it. We need to be careful. Brother Schmidt said, we are so often unchristlike, and never are we tempted to be more so than we feel that our children have been handled unjustly by a peer or an authority figure. When we feel like our children have been wronged, when they have been served an injustice, when life has not been fair, listen, our flesh, every mom and every dad in this room, we got to be careful, because we feel like getting worked up. We want to call that teacher. We want to send that email. We want to get with that coach. We want to let him have peace of our mind. I mean, we want to set it all straight because our child has suffered. And one of the most critical ways we can help our children grow is by allowing them to work through some of these struggles. And rather than swoop in to segregate them from it or to sanitize them from it, to help them grow through it, to provide a model for them in the relationships that we have, and to help them learn from the ones they're cultivating as well. That's going to prepare them for life. And so we want to make sure that we're sensitive, that we're helping our children value their relationships because God does. Secondly, we need to understand that there are three types of teens or three types of children. And this is in the context of what we're discussing today, relational and the social boundary. Letter A, you have the relationally and socially dominant. Now, these are the kids who are the outgoing ones, but they're unrestrained. They jump in the center of attention, but they never leave it. Even if it requires that they are rude or that they are thoughtless, they want to be the center of attention at all times. And their social growth needs temperance. They need to be taught from mom and dad moderation. They need to understand that the world does not revolve around them. If I entered into eternity today, his design would go on. All things would move on because God has a plan. And I'm grateful that I get to be a part of it. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. But it would be very nearsighted and very lacking of faith for me to think that, boy, if I wasn't here, what if? If I wasn't here, what if nothing? It'd all be fine. Because God's at work and God is at play. And so there's got to be a temperance to that. But then letter B, you have those that are relationally and socially passive. Now, these are the kids who withdraw from social interaction and they wait for the world to be friendly to them and to reach out to them. And their unfriendliness flows oftentimes from insecurities they're harboring in their heart. And we want to help them to recognize that's a social immaturity. They need to be coached and instructed in principles of biblical friendship and selflessness. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. We talked about this in another lesson already, but if we want our kids to have a lot of friends, we've got to teach them, be friendly. The world doesn't owe them anything. We live in a world today where we have been hammered with the fact that everybody owes us something. I was reading an article last night. 49% of the people, adults, 49% of adults in the United States of America today have some kind of a handout or substance, a gift from the government in some way. They're depending on the government in one way or another. Some allowance is being given to them. And by the way, thank God for indigenous care for those who need it, and we can provide for them. But I think many would agree with me this morning. I don't know that applies to half the country. I think there's more than half the country that could get up tomorrow morning and put their pants on the same way I did, one leg at a time, and go out and work. Now, that's not today's lesson, but it could be. It could be. After the article last night, it about came to today's lesson, I'll tell you that. But anyway, despite all of that, we have to train children. Listen, this isn't all earned to you. You don't just go to school and now you're Mr. and Mrs. Popularity. You don't just go here and go there. You got to earn things in life. And if you want good friends, go be friendly. If you want somebody to be kind to you, go be kind. And teach them these kinds of things. And letter C, the relationally and socially balanced. Now, this is what we want. These kids are the kids who are social and relational. They have skills. They're developing them. And they have a reasonable maturity. Now, for their age, all of our kids are going to make mistakes. All of our kids are going to come home and have some rough days, and we have to work them through them. But they're not being paralyzed by these insecurities. They're navigating through them because they have parents who are helping them develop peace. Now, as we work through this, all of our children are going to face times of immaturity and insecurity when they're going through major stages of physical change, where their bodies are changing, their voices are changing, their face is plagued with acne or whatever. I mean, they're just going to go through some seasons where they just would rather wear a bag over their head than go interact with people. And that's just part of life. And we have to help them navigate through that. And remember those days in our life, and thank God they're over. But we want to make sure we're helping our children navigate through them with balance. So we have to know relationally and socially where are we at on the scale. Then thirdly, let's look at some principles for growing through social strife. Now, what are some principles we need to know as moms and dads to be peaceable parents and to help our children grow through these seasons of social strife? And I want us to see some guiding principles that will help us lead our children to spiritual maturity. Letter A, social strife and conflict are inevitable where there are people. And I'm going to say that again. Social strife and conflict are inevitable where there are people. There is no human environment free from social strife. Because in our culture, our tendency is we got to change the environment. New school, new team, new neighborhood, new whatever, new group, organization, association, whatever. If we just change that, everything will be great because the grass is always green on the other side. Not true. There is no social environment free from social strife. Where there are humans, there's going to be problems. Now, I do believe that as a mom and dad, you put your children in environments you trust. I'm thankful this week that my children will attend Vacation Bible School here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I have a trust that the teachers they will be under will be people that, while they exercise authority in the life of my child, we're on the same page. I can trust them. I'm not worried about that authority contradicting my authority. There's a trust there. I'm very grateful that my four children are in school here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'm very thankful that the authority over their life, and by the way, in a teacher figure is an authority figure. I cannot put my child in a room with a teacher and say to my child, I disagree with that person, but I want you under their authority. How do they work through that? How do they navigate through that? And so I'm very thankful that they are in an area or in an institution where the authorities are on the same page. Now, no authority is perfect, and by the way, no father's perfect. I'm not looking for every teacher in my child's life to be perfect, and I certainly hope they're not looking at me saying, I hope Brother Rule is the perfect father because I'm going to let him down. So where I want grace given, I've got to extend grace. But I've got to make sure I have my children under the authority of somebody I trust, because I have to recognize wherever there's people, there's going to be problems. And I don't want to compound the problems by putting my children in an environment I don't even trust the environment, because there's going to be problems anywhere. Listen, I grew up in Christian education my whole life. There's problems. And I'm very thankful that I did. It was an investment my father and mother made, and I'm very, very grateful for that. I will have much to answer to when I stand before the Lord, because much has been given to me, and I get all of that, and I'm thankful for it. But no environment was perfect, and I have to recognize that, and kids have to work through it. Sheltering our children from every social discomfort, which sometimes is our tendency as parents, is only going to keep them weak and vulnerable. There's not a perfect world. As you and I watch what's happening around us socially right now, it's not very popular to be a Christian, and it's not getting much better. If my kids don't know how to handle adversity and being singled out and knowing what it is to stand, they're really, really going to struggle. And I better be careful as a father, and my wife is their mother, to not put them out there and let them just, you know, answer to the wolves, so to speak. But at the same time, not feel like I got to swoop in and rescue every little thing. Listen, they're going to have to learn to stand. They're going to have to learn to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. They're going to have to learn to be mistreated and move on. Jesus did. They're going to face it again in their life. They're going to have to learn it. And I got to recognize that's part of life. Let it be. Our kids will work hard to fix the blame on other people. Again, our tendency as parents is to say, man, we got to fix this for them. Be careful, because our kids know how to get us going. You say, Brother Rule, that isn't the case in my home. All right, let me ask you a question. When's the last time your child came home and said, Dad, I've been really unfriendly to my friends today. I've acted very relationally immature. I'm very burdened about my carnality, and I'm wondering if you could help me get it right. Has that ever happened in your life? No! But you have your kids come home and said, man, what Johnny said or what Susie did, absolutely. Kids are masters at fixing blame on other people. It was the teacher's fault. It was the principal's fault. It was Johnny's fault. It was her fault. They did it. They said it. I didn't do anything. I mean, kids are masters at this. And you and I have got to recognize that's true. They're not apt to come home and say, spank me now, I deserve it. So we've got to be willing to be that shoulder to cry on, but we've got to constantly help our children take responsibility. We cannot help them shift responsibility and blame. We've got to help them embrace what is their own. Let her see. Then we've got to see Jesus' instruction for relational conflict as positive engagement. Jesus says, here's how to respond in Luke 6. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Jesus said, listen, I know what it is to be mistreated. I know what it is to have enemies. I know what it is to be offended or to be involved in an injustice, but I want to encourage you to follow my example of positive engagement. Teaching our children not responding carnally, but responding biblically. It's about giving grace, not getting even. It's about understanding this is a growth opportunity, not proving life isn't fair. We knew that already. It's helping our children grow. It's ultimately helping our children respond in the spirit, not in the flesh. It's not about how big of a stink we can make about something. It's about how can we help our children grow. Injustices are part of life. Can we keep the peace? And can we help our children develop through it all? Letter D, social strife requires a practical approach. We're going to face this. We've got to have an approach and a plan. I'm going to run through this super fast. First of all, we should pray for wisdom and discernment. There's always more to the story than we know. Number next, we should have a realistic and not idealistic expectations of people's environments. We might be setting ourselves up for disappointment, so be careful. Expect that your family member shares as much the blame as the others. Usually by the time it gets to our desk, it doesn't matter who started it. Both have a part in it, and we need to be aware of that. Don't react to perceptions or misunderstandings. Too often we speak first and think later. Not a good practice. Number next, look in the mirror first and take heed to thyself. Never forget the verse in Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That'd be a good verse to read before a parent-teacher conference. See every conflict as an opportunity to learn to love like Jesus. Lead your family to respond biblically, not spitefully. Plan a response. Honor the Lord. Give a gift, whatever it takes. Be patient through the hard seasons. It might be a season where your child is at fault and you're just trying to get through it. Be patient. God will get you through it. Be approachable as a parent and a team player with other parents. Be humble. Be approachable. None of us in this room have been given the perfect child. Be approachable. And sometimes we round that corner and we see that nursery worker and we think, oh boy, here comes the report, you know. Or that teacher standing outside waiting for us as we pick up little junior or whatever, and here comes that report of what he did wrong today. But be approachable. Be humble. Work with other authorities that you've allowed in the life of your child. Number next, refuse to let emotions make the decisions. Do not allow your child's emotions to stir you up beyond your own biblical wisdom. As parents, it's very easy to get emotionally involved. And by the way, how could we not? They're our children. But be careful that that's not what's driving your interaction with these problems, because it rarely goes well. Make sure there's a balance of biblical wisdom. Refuse to take up your child's offense. If your child feels like they've been wronged, if you wrongly handle that situation, they will be justified in how they feel. Be careful. Be careful. Continue to respond biblically with patient endurance. Keep hitting the reset button Do what you got to do to stay in perspective. Number next, enlist the help of godly mentors and mediators. Sometimes a neutral voice can bring mediation with less emotion involved. So do what needs to be done to bring it, but just have an approach that is right and biblical and that is honoring the Lord. Fourthly, I want us to see how we relate to other authorities when our child is wrong. How do we relate to other authorities when our child is wrong? Now, this comes back to make sure you're partnering with authority in the life of your child that you trust, that you're thankful for their authority, and at its core, it is biblical. Authorities must be united in the life of a child. Why? Because the enemy is always working hard to break the unity between authority figures in the life of a child. And if you have someone in authority over the life of your child that you already have disagreements with, then Satan has a heyday in that connection. So be careful that the authority figures over the lives of your child are in agreement. Now, there's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be raw emotion at times. There's even going to be embarrassment. My kid did this or whatever, but we have to work through it. Three principles quickly in relating to other authorities who are over our children. Number one, let your children's authorities hold them accountable. If you're going to put your child under a teacher or a coach or a youth leader or whatever the case may be, let them hold them accountable. We cannot intervene every time that there's something not the way we want it. We put our child under that authority. Let that authority have authority. Let our child be accountable to them. We don't want to allow our child to divide us against their other authorities. Children know how to do that and do it well. So be careful with that. Now, again, you say, well, Brother Rule, I don't trust that authority. Then can I ask you as a friend, why are they there? I don't get it. There's no way in the world I'm putting my child under an authority figure I don't trust. If I have to learn how to teach first, third, fifth, and seventh grade and coach every sport there is and do whatever it takes, I will do that before I put my child under an authority figure I don't even trust. This is my child. Outside of my relationship with my God and my wife, it's the most precious thing I hold. There's no way in the world I'm taking a chance of messing that up, because I'm already going to mess it up. I don't need to stack the odds against me for the mistakes I'm already going to make. So I want to make sure I'm in line with these authority figures. And then I want to let them have authority. And when they get after my child or challenge them or whatever, I want to be able to stand in the background and say, good. Because, by the way, there were people in my life who challenged me that looking back on today, I'm very thankful for, because I needed it. So let them have authority. Let her be. Let your child bear the full responsibility and consequences for their behavior. When our children get into trouble, we need to let them face the music. We don't have to try to fix it for them. Let them make it right. Now, we may have to guide them and teach them how, but let them do it. Let them bear the responsibility and consequences for the behavior. It will help them. Let her see. Let your children know that you are there for them to help and encourage. It's important that our children know we love them, that we're encouraging them, that we're there to help them. We want to see them grow and develop. Even though we stand with their authorities, we still love them. It's not like we're all ganged up against them and hope that they somehow are going to fall and fail. No. We love them, but we've got to let it run its course. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to this. Often our children expect instant trust to accompany instant forgiveness. Now, forgiveness can be instant, and it should. But trust takes time to rebuild. One can be forgiven without being trusted. And we have to help our children understand the difference. If our children are under the influence of somebody else and something's been wrong and they've been forgiven, but now they're earning the trust, that's going to take time. That's part of life. I dare say if they don't learn that lesson, they're really going to struggle in marriage someday. They've got to know it takes time to make it right. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Number five, as we close and we're out of time. How do we relate to other authorities when the authority is wrong? How do we relate to other authorities when the authority is wrong? Now, again, and I've kind of hammered on this morning, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not against anyone in this room, and I would love to help anyone in this room that possibly could have the right authority over their children. But make sure you have the right authority. Once you have authorities over your children that you trust and you're in unity with, and you feel like the authority is wrong, you feel like they're the ones at odds, how do you handle that? A couple quick thoughts just from my heart to yours. Number one, don't let your child know. Don't let your child know. My children and your children are going to be disappointed enough as it is. I grew up in a pastor's home. I don't care to take the time to tell you how many different youth pastors I had, Sunday school teachers I had, and influences I had in my life who had to go. But I can tell you I remember them. And I'm thankful that I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad who already knew there was going to be disappointment in this area of my life and who kept a lot of it from me. Because when there was an authority figure in my life that maybe they didn't feel like was right, I rarely knew about it because they handled it. They were trying to protect what authority looked like in a young man's life in his developmental years. So be very careful, let your children know at first. After that, go privately to the authority. Go with a humble spirit and ask them for their side of the story. You and I will be really good at being peaceable if we recognize there's always two sides to a story. Our side, our child's side, is never the whole story. I'd like to believe it is, but I only know in my own life there were too many times I tried to convince mom and dad, this is what happened, when in reality, it wasn't. And you reap what you sow, and so do you. So go to them, ask them for their side, and do your best to work it out. Now listen, at the end of the day, if you have two people in authority that love God, you should be able to work out 99% of the things, and your kids will never know. That rare 1% where the authority is wrong and something's been done that displeases the Lord, my encouragement to you is respect the position of authority, but do not tolerate sinful or unwise behavior. And there may be a moment where you have to go to the authority's authority, or you have to remove your child from that circumstance and put them someplace else because something has been done that violates Scripture. But 99% of stuff, when we feel like an authority figure has been wrong, we can work out in a meeting our kids never know about because we're seeking to have peace. Let's not encourage our kids to run from conflict. Let's encourage them to grow through it. And let you and I choose to be a peaceable parent, guiding our children, learning skills, how to get along with people, how to resolve conflict, and how to love like Jesus Christ loved. Our job is to prepare our children to live a life that pleases and honors the Lord. A reality of that life is going to be interpersonal relational conflict. It's life. You and I know it every day. Work environment, neighborhood environment, you name the environment. There's problems. So how do we help our kid with that? By being a peaceable parent. How do we come to peace with others in our life with the help of the Lord? Heavenly Father, we sure love you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live this truth. Lord, it's an important part of parenting. Life is not fair. Relationships don't always go the way we would like, and our children make mistakes. Lord, would you help us today to grow as fathers and mothers in a way that helps our children how to be peaceable? Lord, may they learn from the example of our relationships, and may we give them principles that would help them thrive in their own relationships as well, that they might, with your help and with what we teach them, live peaceably with all men. And may we have unity with the authority figures in the life of our children. I think of even all of us in this room as parents, and many of our children are good friends. May we have unity in this room, and give us unity with other authority figures. And may we not take to the websites and to the phones when we have a problem. May we learn with a humble spirit to go to one another and to work something out for the benefit and the development of our own children. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be those kinds of parents. Bless the families in this room this week. I pray your richest blessing upon them. And bring us back safely next Sunday is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.